Okay.
We want to come in this morning again to our lessons on what we call the Feast of Trumpets. And as we've discussed, it has many facets. This little chart that I have up here, I'm going to just try to express what I'm trying to say in it for a moment. So you look at the screen, you see where it starts out with the rapture of what we call the bride or the church. That will happen, in my opinion, someday, should the Lord go on to continue to keep his appointments, at the Feast of Trumpets. And as you know, we are discussing 16 different major titles that that day has. Today, we are going to cover many scriptures, and there's no way we'd have time in several lessons to cover all of them, that deal with the title that I think is going to help those of you that are listening and studying more than any other title, because it will begin to make sense. It's called the Day of the Lord. And this Day of the Lord, or in that day, what that expresses is actually, as you come to that in the Old Testament, many times it becomes a little confusing because suddenly it seems like the subject changes and you can't put it together. The Bible being written in the magical, wonderful, godly way that it is, has meaning for then, today, and forever. But when you come to that passage, in that day, or in the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament, I'm going to put it like this. It's actually a time portal, or a wormhole. It actually then projects you into the statement after that, or scriptures, about what will take place in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a 1,000-year-long day. That's why we have learned about, as American Christians, called the millennium reign and rule of Christ, which comes forth in the book of Revelations. And as you know, you've been through the lesson on the seven-day plan of God, each day being as 1,000 years. And the genealogies point to the fact that from the creation of Adam, we've been here about 6 days, 6,000 years. And so that final day is the Shabbat, the rest day. And because God labored for 6 days, he would not allow man to labor any longer than he labored, which was the 6,000 years of man. And then we have the rest day, which is the 1,000-year-long day. That day is called the Day of the Lord and begins at the Feast of Trumpets. So it starts with the rapture of the church, which actually is the end of man's work day, the end of the 6,000 years. You will see that directly below the rapture of the bride. And I realize the word rapture is not in the church, but I'm using what we can all relate to. Then we also see that upon the blowing of that shofar, that the 7 years that we know of the 7-year tribulation begins. So once again, at the sounding of that last trump, there's so many things going on. And this also is when that 70th week of Daniel that we've been discussing starts, which also is a 7-year period, because it's when God turns his affections back to the Jew, and the time of the Gentiles will have been fulfilled. Now, I believe there will be Gentiles saved after the rapture, but it's when God then sends the 144,000 back to Israel, and the two miraculous witnesses come back to the earth, and he does everything he can to prove to his elect, the people of Abraham, the children of Israel, that Yeshua, Jesus, was, is, and shall be God, Messiah, deity in flesh. And many of them will believe, and that's not relevant to this lesson. So the next thing we see that will happen is then we see that during this 1,000-year-long day that begins with the birth pangs of this 7-year period, because you've got to understand that I've never had a child. I went in with my wife, 1 out of 3, and that was all I could handle of our 3 kids. And thank God for epidurals, because I would think I was suffering as much as she was, but it brought forth birth. It's an amazing thing when you study how God set things up. We have to come to death almost to bring forth birth. It's exactly the same way in the new birth. If we don't die, we can't be born again. And so then what we see is, so the earth is going to go through what's called the birth pangs, because what happens is, it is a type of what I've just expressed to you, and that's one of the reasons this title is used, is the fact that the earth is going to go through this very turbulent time. All of these chaotic things aren't just happening with armies and men and populations, but the earth itself is going to be going through a renovative process, and that's why we see about the upheavals, the earthquakes, and that's why he says all these are the beginning. We're in the beginning of sorrows now, in my opinion, but we're not in the tribulation. It's going to make the beginning of sorrow look like a cakewalk. And so then what we see is at the end of this 1,000-year-long day, also then we have the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon, in my opinion, comes at the end of the 7 years. That's when Christ returns. And then after the end of the 1,000 years, we have the great white throne of judgment where all that have died, that have not died in Christ, God being just, will allow every person that's ever soul that's ever lived be brought up out of the belly of the earth, and they will get their chance to stand before God, and the books will be open. And I think one of the greatest things that can happen to a person, all of us are products of our programming. I am programming you right now, whether I want to or not. And our parents programmed us. Our religions program us. And I think the greatest way to get the first step of breaking through barriers of religion is to understand it's going to be God's great white throne of judgment. And we need to allow God to judge who's going to heaven or hell. And I think that helped me in my walk more than anything else when I realized he has called me to be a watchman, he has called me to be a sower of seed, but allow him to be the judge. If you ask me what one must do to be saved, I'm going to have a very clear, concise, scriptural, biblical answer. However, God can save whoever he wants. But for me to not preach what I believe is the plan of salvation, I would be doing a disservice to what God has called me to do. So then the great white throne of judgment happens. So with that, Vicki, if we will go to the lesson entitled, if you would put on the screen, called The Day of the Lord. I believe it should be number one next to your...
That's it.
Okay, so it's going to start with Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at some of these scriptures that deal with when you come across in the Old Testament. You able to find it at all? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read the scriptures and just catch up with me. Thank you. I'm sorry I've done that to you. Poor Vicky's running double duty today, from our screen next door in the sanctuary to the screen here in the youth room. And so thanks, Vicky, for your faithfulness. No embarrassment on your part. I apologize. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts is upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So, all of a sudden, these scriptures are going to begin to make sense to you, and the Old Testament will become a very lively book because you'll have understanding that it's not a historical manual, it's also still a prophetic manual. And so the great rift that Satan has done is through the Roman council of our churches years ago, getting rid of and slaying the Jews and throwing them out of it, we have lost the true understanding because we don't have the blueprint and the schoolmaster of the Old Testament. And the ones that understood it were exiled and banished. And then we gentilized the faith, brought heathenism in, started a universal religion under the disguise of Christianity, and the Romans conquered in the sign of the cross. And then today we have, through the beauty of printing presses and the history of looking back at men that begin to understand the word, that we became into the Protestant movement, of which we are Protestants, and we recognize, hey, we need to read the scriptures for ourselves. And that's what you're doing today. So, we're going to see now that this statement of the day of the Lord, or in that day, that it's stated, on that day, all the proud are going to be coming against by God. It's the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17, and you can get these scriptures off the podcast later if I am moving too quickly. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2 and 20. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to make moles and to the bats. Isaiah 3, verse number 7. In that day shall he swear. Isaiah 4 and 1 through 2. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now, the branch is another word for the Messiah. Another word for the Messiah, which we're in the Old Testament, is prophesying the coming of Jesus. The branch will tie back to the fact. So what I'm trying to express is, in that day, all of a sudden, there was nothing comely about him that we should desire. And so they said, crucify him. In that day, he shall be made beautiful. I hope that makes sense. And so let me stay on this word branch for just a moment. So whenever we see Moses' rod that he would give to Aaron to do the works, that rod was a branch. It represented Messiah, Jesus. And it was an almond branch. And when Moses flees to Midian and gets married, that was the place of the almonds in Mount Sinai area there. And so what we see is that branch came back to life, and that's how we knew that Moses was called the branch of the Lord. Another terminology is the right arm. The right arm is Messiah also. It's just another terminology. Okay, so Isaiah 3 and 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. In other words, their idols. In that day, God's going to put it all in perspective and put it all in order. Let me jump ahead to Isaiah 5 and 30. In that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow. Now my problem is, I'm stuck in Isaiah. Isaiah 7. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the othermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And without getting into express the meanings of those animals or whatever they're called, bees, let me move on to 7:21. These are all showing that when he says in that day, that must be a day, correct? I mean, you would read that and you'd say in that day. Well, now you know what day that is. In that day, Isaiah 7, 21 through 23, it shall come to pass that in that day a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it'll come to pass for the abundance of milk they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 sliverings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. So what we see is everything that hasn't been dedicated to God in that day, people that are blessed. People that have been blessed without God, it becomes briars and thorns. Isaiah 10 and 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 10, 27, Isaiah. And it'll come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from off the shoulder and his yoke from off his neck. Now, you'll be familiar with this scripture. Isaiah 11 and 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, who was Jesse? Jesse was David's father. Why is that relevant? Because of his throne there shall be no end, that the Messiah shall come back to sit on the throne of David. And what is interesting is the fact that the last message that is spoken in red, so to speak, the last words of Jesus in the New Testament for the angels of the churches, the messengers to preach, is preached to the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David. And so, in other words, the last thing Jesus says is, I am David's father, but yet I am David's son. Now, folks, most of us have to be a son before we can become a father. I am David's creator, and yet I am his savior. And that's the mystery of God. Okay. Isaiah 12 and 4. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings. Isaiah 13 and 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. So what I'm moving into now is Isaiah 13 and 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Isaiah 17 and 9. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and the uttermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel. They shall be desolation. What I could continue on to share with you is that in that day, we begin to see that there's total destruction comes, and it's from the wrath of God. And I don't believe the church is going to be here for that. Let me jump ahead to Isaiah 20 and 6. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whither shall we flee for help to be delivered? How shall we escape? Isaiah 22 and 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth and ashes. And with that, you're understanding now to see how, man, I've got, it's just such a lengthy list. Over 300 times in the Old Testament, in that day or the day of the Lord is used. And so now you understand what it's talking about. When that last trump sounds, I believe the bride leaves, and all of a sudden God does his final act of love. Now, I know that many of us don't understand that correction and sometimes even a spanking is done because of love. God's desire is to save the inhabitants of the world. The world is already under a damnation and a curse. And that's why Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn, I've come to save. You were already condemned. And he's giving a chance that rather than come under that final judgment of the sword, that we become people of salvation. And so what God's doing is if you'll ask yourself this question, will any more money cause Americans to flock to the churches? And you can see, those, especially those of us that have children, and I'm the world's worst at, I just trust everything works out, but some people need correction for their own salvation. And so the last thing that God's going to do is this time of tribulation, it won't be that God caused it, but he allows it because it's the last hope for a man to be saved. Is to see there is nothing solid except the Word of God. And especially if there's been a small group of people that have disappeared from the earth and they've left all these tapes and all these videos, and people are going to say, well, maybe what these idiots taught was true after all. Okay. So, enough of that. With that, Vicki, I'm probably ahead of where we are. I'm jumping to another screen. I'd like to go jump straight to, and rather than continue to go through all these Old Testament scriptures, let's make it more relevant to you today. Let's go to the day of the Lord in the New Testament, and I think you can just look in your concordance under, like I said, over 300 references. Let me express this also. God's Word stays true to pattern. He does not always do things in the exact same way He did them. He is the Lord that he changes not, in the fact that he changes all the time, but not in the foundation of his word. What we see is that when Noah and the ark of salvation were caught up, it had no rudder, it had no sail, it had a flat bottom, it was just caught up above the storm, a typology, I believe, of the rapture, sudden destruction came. When we see the story of Lot being brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, as soon as God gets Lot out of the city, sudden destruction comes. That stays true to the pattern of what you're learning here about as soon as he gets his elect in a safe place, sudden destruction will come. That's what this 7 years is about. Two-thirds of the world's population will perish and over the next 7 years. And so this is why the words I just spoke to you, Jesus himself used them to explain what I'm explaining now. When they said, tell us of the sign and of your coming, he says, as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. They were safe. Sudden destruction caught everyone else. But he tells us that day won't come upon you as a thief. And so praise God, and I've said before, if you're waiting for some prophet to tell you what day that is, I would be very leery, because God loves you enough that he will put within you, just as he did the animals he brought to the ark, an intensification, and you'll be here at this church or some church praying, because God loves us, and that's the facts. He didn't put his arms on a cross and pour out all of his blood because he's against you. The only people that will have to stand before a throne of judgment are people that could not accept his love and his forgiveness. That's it. So with that, we want to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Hey, Vicki, why don't you just go ahead and if you bring me that USB, or no, you're going to need that in the service, and if you would, just go ahead and do your other job, and thank you so much. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. So we're going to go to the New Testament now, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, now I'm in the New Testament, will perform it until the day of the Lord, until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now that just gives strength to what I just preached a little bit to you, that he that's begun this good work in you, he's going to continue to perform it until the day of the Lord. So all of our friends that maybe have not made all A's until now, there's going to be, in my opinion, a great intensification, just like when God, Noah didn't have to go bring the animals to the ark. God sent them. And God loves us so much that if you've ever been a son of God, you're a son of God, whether you're a son in the ditch or whether you're a son on the road. You're still his son. If you have children, you have some that are a pleasure. You have others that you love just as much, and they're a pain. But they're still a son. And it will have to be, this is my opinion, it will have to be their opinion not to show up, because God's final call is going to go out. All right. So then in Philippians 1, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Now, man, I could put of the Lord in all these, but in our interpretations, we've said Jesus or Christ. Isn't he the Lord? It's the day of the Lord. So what at one time was hidden to you that are learning these Old Testament things that we thought, oh, he's trying to make us a Jew. No, I'm trying to make you the greatest Christian you could ever be. And you are a Jew. You're grafted in, okay? Because Jesus is a Jew. But what you're doing now is all of a sudden you've been at this long enough, you're saying, all of a sudden it's going to make sense. And it could never make sense until you understand the original meaning of the Scripture, not the changed meaning we've given them in this final hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. Who shall also confirm unto you, and to the end, that you be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, you need to be found blameless in that day. And once again, we see that as the 10 virgins, that 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. We're caught up. We've kept our oil, that we're blameless. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verses 16 through 17. In that day they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Now, I added in that day, but it'll come up in the Scripture. And they said to us, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So now you know what day this begins. Okay. Revelation 16, verses 14 through 16. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So, with this knowledge, all of a sudden, when you get into listening to prophecy teachers, all of a sudden you'll have insight to what many of them understand, and you'll much more readily and easily be able to understanding when this day of the Lord starts to place things in order. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. You are sealed into the day of redemption. Now I'm going to throw you a little bit of a loop. If you knew what feast is called the day of redemption, the day of redemption is another day name for the day of atonement. And so, remember what Paul tells us. He says, for the Sabbath or the feast days of the Lord are a shadow of things to come. Now we're going to go back to the thing I hammered in your head. So if he fulfilled the first four feasts, Passover he was crucified, unleavened bread he was buried, first fruits he was resurrected, would not pour out the Holy Spirit until the feast of Pentecost told him to go and wait. He purposely held to the first four feasts. Now he's been gone. But if we go on to know the Lord, we realize he will come to us as the former and the latter rain. Those four feasts that have been fulfilled happened at the time of the former rain. There's two rainy seasons in Israel. So now we are waiting for the three final feasts. And to us they are prophetic because we are the children that have the blessing of being able to look back and understand that for 1,500 years after Moses was given the instructions on the mountain, that these days they were to keep unto the Lord and perform certain rites, that all of the feasts were prophetic. And yet they may not have totally understood that. But now we see that those first four feasts that I've mentioned are no longer prophetic, even though they really still are. They are going to happen again in the future in another way. They now are historical. God has proven that he would keep his feasts. So that leaves us with three feasts that were given at that same time to Moses' instruction. And they have not been fulfilled. So should the Lord go on to continue not to try to trick us, but has given us this information so that we perfectly know that he won't come on us as a thief in the night, but we know what day that'll be. We may not know what year. And should he fulfill his appointments, then this thing that I am teaching on today, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord, all synonymous terms for in that day, or the day of the awakening blast, or what we call the last trump, then what we see is that that takes place on the first day of the first month, the Feast of Trumpets. We then see where the Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of that month, and we see where the first day of the month that starts the Feast of Trumpets is a 48-hour day. And we have now understood that there is a 7-day or 1-week period. And we understand through the formula in Daniel that each of those days represents a 1-year-long span of time. So that means that there are 7 years between the rapture and the fulfilling of the Day of Atonement, which is called until the day of redemption may you be sealed, because there will be people saved until the Lord comes back to earth. There will be people saved in the days of God's anguish and the days of his wrath. That is his purpose. But the day he splits the eastern sky if he holds true to his appointments, at the end of that 7 years will be on the day of the closing of the gate. Feast of Trumpets is called the opening of the gate. You can't go into the city till the gate's open, and you can't get in the city once the gate's closed. And so when he comes back to earth, we are saved by faith. Faith is what? Evidence of things not seen. But when he comes back with the marauding horde of the righteous behind him to set up his kingdom on the earth, no longer is it going to take faith to require to believe in Christ. Salvation by faith will be over in that day. May you be sealed until the day of redemption. I hope some of that makes sense. It's certainly a lot of food for thought, and God richly bless you.